Well, today, week two in our series on bridges, we're talking beginning of this series on building bridges. Later, we'll be talking about bridges in our lives, maybe that we need to burn. But right now, we're talking about building bridges. And as we all know, you'd have to truly be hiding under a rock not to realize that our nation is badly, badly broken and divided, and we desperately need bridges to bring people together. As we learned last week, however, before we can ever hope to bridge the divide between people, we need to first experience peace with God, a much greater gap, a much greater division. And Jesus came to be that bridge. The cross of Christ is the bridge to God, as we learned last week. And as we come to Christ, we cross through faith over to a relationship with God. He changes us, and he makes us bridge builders. He gives us a heart for our neighbors, for our relatives, for our friends, and we begin to build bridges into their lives so that they can know Christ and they too can know God. And as I mentioned a moment ago in the prayer, God is calling us as his people to be different, to demonstrate unity. Because ultimately, we all know this, the only solution to the divisions in our nation is God. That's the only solution. That's our only hope. And so I begin with words from Christian Dottie Lewis. He asked the question, the world is watching and longing to know, does the church have real solutions to racial division? They want to know. They don't have any other place to look. They're looking, do we have real solutions? He continues, we have a real opportunity to put the gospel on display by addressing the sinful divisions caused by racism, discrimination, and prejudice. We have a real opportunity, he said, to see the word of God spread, to see disciples increase in number, and to see others become obedient to the faith. So they're looking and wondering, do we have real solutions or not? And so I would say, and I think we all agree, we do in God, right? In Christ, we do. And the reason is because in Jesus Christ, he's brought us together. He's made us one. It doesn't matter where we came from. Gerald Sitzer explains that after the birth of the church, quote, Christians became a nation within a nation, a new universal commonwealth that spanned the known world, and then listen carefully, crossing traditional cultural barriers. Their primary, he's talking about the early church, the early Christians, their primary loyalty was to fellow believers, not nation or race or tribe or party or class. And that's the calling of the church. He brings us together from every tribe and tongue and nation. It doesn't matter what our background is, what our skin color is, what our socioeconomic status is. We're called to a higher allegiance. Allegiance to our King, King Jesus. And as we live that out among ourselves and then in the broader community, we can demonstrate real solutions to the racial division that is tearing apart our land. Well, as I mentioned earlier in the service, today we're going to look at the account of Jesus in John 4 when he travels into Samaria and encounters a woman there at a well. In order to understand this experience Jesus had, we have to really understand a bit about the setting. We have to know about the division between the Samaritans and Jews. I'm not going to go into it great length this morning. We're going to talk about this again next week. This week, you might say, this is Jesus with the bad Samaritan. Next week, we're going to talk about Jesus with the good Samaritan, right? We're going to talk about this for 2 weeks. But there was this division between them. The Jews considered Samaritans half-breeds. They were not part of what God was doing in the world. They had no place. And so just imagine the hatred between Serbs and Muslims in Bosnia, or Protestants and Catholics in Northern Ireland, or look at the the violence, the gang violence in our major cities today, and you begin to understand the visceral feelings that rose up within the Jews and Samaritans in Jesus' day toward one another. They despised one another. In John chapter 3, John records a man, part of the religious elite, the religious establishment, who wanted to talk to Jesus. So he came to him under cover of darkness. You remember his name, right? What is it? Nicodemus. He came with some questions. And in that experience, in that context, we find the most famous verse in all the Bible. What is it? John 3, what? 16. Let's quote it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's wonderful news, isn't it? Amen. But you know what? In the first century, when Jesus said that, that really didn't sound right to the Jews. Yes, God is a giving God. Oh, yeah, we got that. Absolutely. God loves the Jews. Oh, absolutely. We're his chosen people. But God loves the world? No, no, no. He doesn't love the world. Only us, only the chosen people. In John chapter 4, John then just dispels that notion altogether by giving a perfect example, an illustration, a living illustration of God loving the whole world by sending Jesus to a despised, immoral woman who happened to be a Samaritan. So as we walk through this today, I pray you'll open your heart and say, God, what do you want to say to me? How do you want to change my attitude, my mind, my thoughts, my behavior, my speech, my focus? We're going to walk through it together. Just walk through it. It's familiar to many of us. So let's begin, jump right in verse 1. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. So let's just have a little geography lesson real quick. Palestine is only about 120 miles long, north to south. In the north, we have, and in Jesus' day, it was divided in three major areas. In the north is Galilee, in the south is Judea, and between is Samaria. Obviously, the shortest distance between Judea and Galilee is through Samaria, right? That's the shortest distance. But because of the hatred of the Samaritans by the Jews and the feeling of that they couldn't be defiled by putting foot on their soil, they would have to travel north or from the north to the south. They'd either go west along the sea or they would cross the Jordan River over in the river valley and then cross back over to avoid, again, just setting foot in that God-forsaken place, Samaria. Well, look what it says in verse 4. Now, he had to go through Samaria. What does that mean? Who's telling him he has to go through Samaria? Certainly not any of the disciples. Why did he have to go? Why did John say that way? Do you think anyone ever told Jesus, you have to do this? No one other than the Father. He's going because he's compelled. It's his purpose in life. Everything is driven by the purpose that God has called him to. And there's someone there. He needs him. So he has to go through that territory. And that's where he heads. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near a plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So he has to go through Samaria. He's on this mission with a divine appointment ahead of him. And as they're traveling, they travel about 40 miles from where they were in Judea, Sychar. And they come to this town. And Jesus is tired, sends the disciples off to get something to eat. And he sits down at the well. Now, I want you to notice that there's something here we learn about Jesus that is very, very important. We believe, and acknowledge that Jesus is God. He's God, very God. But you notice here, he's also a man. And I don't know about you, but if I walked 40 miles a day and a half in the heat through the mountains, and it's now sixth hour, noon, and I'm standing out in the hot sun, I would be very tired and very thirsty. And that's what Jesus was. In the book of Hebrews, it says, he is not unable to sympathize with us. He sympathizes with our weaknesses because he was made in every point just as we are. And if you ever feel weary or tired, you just feel exhausted with life, you feel tired physically and emotionally, Jesus understands. And you can go to him. Well, let's talk about this. Have you ever felt betrayed by someone? Someone you loved, you trusted, they betray you, they stab you in the back? Imagine, just bring it back up, all of the pain. Jesus had the same experience. He invites you to come to him and bring your need, your weakness to him. So here he is, comes to this well, and he is tired and thirsty. The disciples are gone to get some food, which in itself shows that his breaking down of the prejudice and division between them is already having an effect, because they're going to be getting food, which seemingly will be touched and prepared by Samaritans. And now they're going to be eating that. And then the woman comes. It says in verse 7, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, she talked to Jesus. Now, why did she come? It's the sixth hour. It's noon. Why did she come then? You probably know why, right? Typically, women would come to the well in the earlier morning or later afternoon when it was cooler. And probably someone who is from the city of Sychar would perhaps gravitate toward a well that was closer there than come out several miles south of the city to this well. But here she is, and you perhaps know the reason why. We jump ahead a little bit. If you look at verse 16, Jesus in the conversation asks her, oh, go get your husband. And what does she do? She kind of drops her head. Well, I don't really have a husband. No, I don't have a husband. Well, you're right, he said. Well, you've had five husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband. And now perhaps you can understand her reluctance to come to the well when all the other women are there, to avoid their stares, the condescension, the snide remarks, the raised eyebrows. Didn't want any of that. So she comes this time of the day when it's not frequented. And then she is shocked by what happens. This man speaks to her. And he asks her a question, will you give me a drink? His disciples have gone into town for food. Now, there's so many things that make this stand out, right? I mean, just think about it. He's a Jew, a rabbi. She's a Samaritan. They didn't have anything to do with one another, as John's going to comment in just a moment. He's a man, she's a woman. Men did not speak to women in public. Often, a man would not even speak to his own wife or daughter in public. And now this man, who is a Samaritan or a Jew, is speaking to her, a woman, a Samaritan, and he asks her for a drink. John Piper, I think he captures this very, very well, what this was actually like in terms of the boundaries that Jesus is crossing, the taboos he's blowing up here. So listen to John Piper. To feel the full force of what Jesus did, it might help to capture it in the racial situation in my hometown 50 years ago. In Walgreens and Woolworths, there were two water fountains on the wall with signs over them, white and colored. You could scarcely imagine anything more demeaning than to build your entire plumbing system around the unwillingness to drink from the same fountain. What do you tell the children when they ask you why? There was one fountain in Sychar, and the sign over it said, colored Samaritan. And notice what he did. First, he went through Samaria. Second, he sent the disciples to buy food, presumably touched, prepared by unclean Samaritans, so that he could be alone. Third, he sat on the well to be fully conspicuous and unavoidable. Fourth, he asked the woman, whom he knew was unclean, impure, heretical, a disreputable Samaritan, he asked her for a drink, not for permission to get a drink, but for a drink from her bucket. He's standing by the fountain, Mark colored, watching a black woman fill her water bottle, and then, for all to see, he says, "Can I have a drink from your water bottle?" And she says, "Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." More literally, it says, "Jesus, Jews don't use together with Samaritans." It's a little bit like an ultra-liberal leftist looks across the room and says to an ultra-liberal conservative, "Hey, can I have a sip of your Starbucks?" Typically doesn't happen. Much more deeply ingrained here. That's what Jesus is doing. He's destroying the barriers. He's building a bridge across to these people and this specific woman whose life was broken in a mess. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So I think he kind of raises the bar here, the conversation, to another level. It's like all of a sudden he's talking about the gift of God. He's talking about living water. Everything is now on a new plane in terms of the conversation. She dodges and shifts a little bit. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep." The well was about 100 feet deep. About 7 feet around with either stone, wooden, some sort of almost like a bench. And the only way to draw was if you had some form of a bucket or a container. And often they would travel with a little leather sack that they would open up and put down in and pull back out. He hasn't one. So now she kind of shifts and listen to what she says. "Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father, Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from him himself, as did also his sons and flocks and herds?" It's almost like she's saying, kind of, who do you think you are? Where is this water coming from? We've been coming to this well for centuries, generations. Our father Jacob drank here, and they've been drinking here ever since. Who are you? What's the water you're offering? What's the source of it? Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And now he explains that he's talking about a different kind of water. There's no doubt about it. Yes, he might be saying, this water satisfies, but I'm talking about a water that satisfies permanently because, yeah, you can drink from this well, but you have to keep coming back. But the well I'm talking about never runs dry because it is within you and it wells up to eternal life. Most of us have experienced it. Perhaps you don't recall, but at some point, you probably either lay awake at night or woke up in the morning and you thought to yourself, there has to be something more. Life has to be more than what I'm experiencing. Doesn't matter what you have, how much you've acquired, what you've achieved. And this woman, she's asking that same question and she's trying to satisfy that inner drive, that desire, that thirst with relationships. She wants to be loved. She wants someone to be in her life. And she goes from one to the other and the other. And we do the same thing. Because there's that desire within us that can only be satisfied by Jesus. C.S. Lewis described this inner thirst. He said, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger, well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim, well, there's such a thing as water. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. And the only way to experience satisfaction of that desire is in Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about here. He came to bring that kind of satisfaction in our souls. Sir, she said, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming to her to draw water. And then they get sidetracked with the conversation about her husband's, right? Back to that. And then ultimately, she's cut to the quick. And I wonder when he said that about, go get your husband. I wonder if there was a little bit of a start, you know, or I wonder, there had to be some expression, right? It's like, whoa, why are you asking that? And my friends, I just remind you that conversion begins when we're confronted with the truth about ourselves and our need for God. And that comes through the conviction of the Holy Spirit in the presence of God. As she's there in his presence, suddenly she's realizing who she really is, what she really needs. Many of us have come to that place in our own lives, and we've experienced, as we're going to see in a moment, as she did, life in Jesus. Jesus declared, verse 21, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. She, again, tried to divert his attention and say, well, yeah, we should worship here on Mount Gerizim, the Samaritan place of worship, trying to distract from what he's calling attention to in her life. And he's saying it has nothing to do with the place. It has nothing to do with the place. Worship is about in your heart. You worship in spirit and truth of who he is. She said, I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. The Samaritans, they subscribed to the Pentateuch, the first few books of the Old Testament. They did believe in a coming Messiah, but the rest of the Old Testament, they didn't really believe. They didn't adhere to strictly. But she's looking forward to a Messiah, and then he concludes by saying, I who speak to you am he, or more literally, just simply, I am. I am. And she puts her trust in Christ, and disciples come back. She runs into town. She begins telling everyone. You won't believe what happened. I met somebody who knew everything about me. He told me all my life, and I can't believe it. Could it be the Messiah? And so they followed her back out to the place, and they convinced him to stay. And it says in verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So that when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And I can't help but wonder, they're in the background through this account, I can't help but wonder about the disciples. It's like, what in the world are you doing? Why are we going through here? And then he spends days there and teaches some of them and putting their faith in him. I can't help but wonder what they're going through. Familiar account, but again, I want to bring it back to the context that we're in today. And this whole issue of building bridges between people. I want to close with the application of two questions. I want to ask you two questions, just as a way to pull this back into our own hearts and lives today. The first question is, have you received the living water that Jesus speaks of here? Are you thirsty? If you've never received that, if you've never opened your heart and allowed Jesus to come into your life, put your trust in him, that's where it begins. That's where relationship with God begins. And so I urge you, like she did, just to put your trust in him. He will come, and from within you, he will put springs of water that satisfy your soul forevermore. And I guess I want to put it to you this way, if I can, without offending you too badly. The fact is, you are the Samaritan. You are the Samaritan woman, and so am I. We all are. We all are. We've all gone our own way and tried to satisfy that desire in different forms and different ways, but we've all gone our own way. So each of us must be confronted with the truth of our own allegiance to ourselves, and we must forsake that and give allegiance to Jesus and put our trust in him, dependence upon him. So I urge you, if you've never done that, open your heart today, right now, and put your trust in Jesus. The second question is this. Where do you have to go this week? Jesus had to go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. Where do you have to go this week? What is the divine appointment God has set for you this week? And because of who God is, and as we see here in this chapter, as we were singing moments ago, he leaves the 99 and he goes after the lost one. And guess what? That's in very difficult territory often. Uncomfortable places. And it probably is among people that we don't feel comfortable with. People perhaps who are different than we are. So we have to ask yourself the question, are there people that I avoid? Just like the Jews avoided going through Samaria. Teresa and I moved down to South Carolina in 1982. I went to graduate school there. It was quite an experience. Not the deep South, but the South for people from the Midwest and up here, you know, in this tough part of the country. But we were shocked by a lot of things we saw and learned, a lot of great things, but some very shocking things. As we were first getting acquainted with the area and got involved in a good church, it was really hot there. I mean, you think it's hot here now? Just go south a few miles. So hot. We're like, we got to find a place to get some refreshment. We wanted to know, where can we swim? Where are there some beaches? We love state parks. Where can we go? And people started talking to us about places to go to swim. But then they would say, but you can't go to that particular beach. We're like, what do you mean? They said, well, you can't go there. And you can imagine why, right? Because there are certain kind of people there. People have a certain color of skin. So we don't go to those beaches. These are our church friends telling us this. So we have to be confronted sometimes with the reality of our own prejudices, our racial judgments that we make. We have to say, God, help me to press beyond that as you did and to build bridges across, to break down those barriers and build bridges across into other people's lives. And so I would, again, just press the question to you, is there some place you need to go this week? Out into some maybe new, uncomfortable territory among a neighbor or a group of people that you've avoided in the past. Because you see, if we are going to show and demonstrate to our nation that the church has real solutions to racial division, we have to begin with ourselves. And we have to be that solution by demonstrating love for all people. So I don't know what that means for you, wherever your context is, whether it's work, school, neighborhood you live in. But I remind you that you're here for a reason. And when you look at the context of what's happening in our nation, God wants the church to rise up and demonstrate his power and love to break down these barriers that are dividing people. And the church is not this building, I remind you. It's not our bylaws or constitution. The church is you and the church is me. And so we have a great opportunity now to be bridge builders in the love of Jesus, to just cross those lines, begin those conversations, and point people to Jesus. Would you stand and join me? I'd like to pray for you and just pray for myself that God will give us discernment and also wisdom and also just direction on what to do. Because if you're like me, many of you may feel like, well, I don't really don't know what to do. I want to be part of the solution. I don't know how to help. Well, if that's your honest posture or sincere posture and you seek God, I think he will show you. He will direct you. So let's ask him to do that for us. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you that you are such a universally loving God, that you love us regardless of what we've done, where we've been, what we look like, how we speak. You love the world. You so love the world that you gave your son, that whoever believes would have everlasting life, not just people like us. So God, give us that same heart. Reveal to us anything in our lives, in our thinking, that is displeasing to you, that would be in some way contributing to the problems we see in our country. And God, help us to, by your power, break free and then be bridge builders to other people. What a great opportunity it is. What an exciting opportunity we have to represent you today in this country. And God, may we do so in the power of your Spirit with the joy of the Lord for your glory. So now may your peace be upon us, and may your Spirit's joy flood our souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.